turn my red books to hymn number 314. I am thine, O Lord. First, second, last verses. 314 as we stand and sing.
I am thine, O Lord,
I have heard thy voice,
and adore thy love to me. But alone to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, dear, O blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, dear, dear, O blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to the service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up at the steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, 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 O blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 O blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot come till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, 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 O blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 O blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Today, as we go to the Lord in prayer, anyone in the congregation, prayer requests today, other than we've lifted up in Sunday school time? Choir, anyone?
Pastor Hall.
Mm-hmm. All right, Brother B, will you lead us in prayer this morning?
Jesus is all I need.
89 for our fellowship song, Glory to His Name, first and second, and we'll take some time to fellowship and then come back on the last. 489 as we stand.
My Savior died, and what your grace seeks to see, I cry. There to my heart was the blood of Christ. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of Christ. Glory to His name. I was the one just to save from sin. Jesus has sweetly applied within. There on the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name.
Things in mind today. Continue to pray for Miss Teresa. She'll get to feeling better. She wasn't able to be here Wednesday night, so we know if she's not in church, something's wrong. And she's not able to sing this morning, so she's not feeling up to par, so just keep praying for her. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, if you will. All right, Luke chapter 23. Palm Sunday, as you study the Bible, is the beginning of the last several hours of the life of our Lord Jesus. Events that took place during that time concerning the betrayal of our Lord, the suffering that He experienced, and approaching His death upon Calvary. I want to deal today with Calvary, and then next Sunday being Easter, deal with the resurrection. You really can't separate them, but still, that is what we're going to do today. We'll talk about His death. And then next week we'll talk about His burial and His resurrection. The resurrection, of course, is the cornerstone of our faith. Without the resurrection, we would have no redemption for sin. But let's look at the cross today, and not just that cross, but two other crosses. I'm going to start reading in verse number 33 of Luke 23. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Stop there in our reading, and let's have prayer this morning again, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to pray. We pray that you'll help us to focus our attention on this Palm Sunday, on the events that took place leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As Dr. McGee has said, and others rightly so, every day ought to be Easter. So we pray that we might make sure in our hearts that we are right with God and we're saved and ready to meet the Lord. And we thank you for Calvary and the work that you did there. Help us to ever be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Travel with me, if you would, in your mind's eye to a hill that is shaped like a skull. Notice two men that are carrying two sections of a Roman cross up the hill. One is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By this time, He has already been beaten, battered, and bludgeoned. He is bathed, if you will, in His own blood. There is a cross. There's a debate as to whether or not there was one cross pieced together or whether there was two parts. I lean toward the fact there was two parts. There's the upright part of the cross, they say, weighed somewhere around probably 200 to 220 pounds by itself. There was the cross piece, and the cross piece probably weighed about 150 pounds by itself. And the Bible says that as the Lord Jesus had been scourged and beaten and whipped and bloodied, that He now had to take that cross and carry it up yonder to Calvary. The Bible says that they commissioned a gentleman by the name of Simon. Some people who are not fully aware of their Bible study thought that it was Simon Peter that helped him, but it was not Simon Peter that helped him. It was a fellow by the name of Simon from the country of Cyrene, who was a black man.
They compelled him to help him bear that cross. Some believe that maybe the Lord bore the upright piece, some 200 pounds of it, by himself, and then perhaps Simon bore the cross piece, about 150 pounds. That cross, as you probably are aware of the fact, was not sanded down. It was very rough and full of splinters, and by this time the back of the Lord Jesus has been opened and it's bloody, and it's the raw flesh is exposed. And now they take that cross and they lay it upon the back of the Lord Jesus, and he has to bear that cross up to the top of Calvary. As he gets up there, they take the cross and they lay it down and they fasten the two pieces together, and then they put Jesus and lay Jesus upon that cross. And as they do and stretch out his arms, they take the mallets and they put the spikes into his hands and into his feet. And when they do so, they lift him up and they drop that cross into the ground. And according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, the bones in the body of Jesus pop out of joint. And the Bible says, in Psalm 22, he says, I may tell all my bones. He's able to count the bones in his body because he is very emaciated by this time. And he has lost so many bodily fluids, and he's lost blood, and he's experienced all of these things. And they take him and they hoist him up. And the Bible says that once they do this, there are two men on each side. Now, the Bible is clear on some of the things that we read about the crucifixion. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31 says, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered him to the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And he bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. He's gone through all the agony and the suffering and the bloodshed. He has gone through humiliation. They have taken off his clothes. He has been exposed to everyone as he hangs upon the cross. He is exposed. You see pictures and paintings of Jesus as he has a little crown right going around the head, and the blonde hair and the blue eyes and the little trickles of blood and the loincloth on his body. But that is not what Jesus looked like when he experienced death for us at the cross. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah talks about the fact of how that he was brutally marred beyond recognition. And they looked upon him. And the Bible said that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so we see that as he is taken to the cross, and they nail him, and they place him between the two thieves. Psalm 22, verses 14 and 17 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. And so he was able to count every single bone in his body because of the sufferings of the cross. Now let's look at not only his cross, but let's look also at the crosses that hung on each side of him and what he experienced there on that very difficult day. First of all, in verse 39, there is what we call the rejective cross. Verse 39 reads, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. This is a rejective cross, and a man on this cross who died in sin. He died in sin. He was a man who first of all rejected the Savior. He doubted who he was. You will notice he says in verse number 39, he says, If thou be Christ. We taught in the Sunday school lesson that the first thing about faith, the Bible says, is that if we must first of all believe God and believe that he is. You have to believe that God is God. Without that, you have no substance upon which to build your life. It's important to understand that we must not doubt who God is. We must not doubt who Jesus is. If we have doubt, then there is no hope. There is no place to go. There is no place to look. There is no place to trust if we do not believe there is a God. If we do not believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, then we have no hope. The Bible says that we are of all men most miserable if we don't believe that Jesus died for our sins. And here's a man that said, if you are who you say you are, he said, then I want you to do something. I want you to take us all down. I want you to put us down. And if you will take us off the cross, then we will believe. Now, God doesn't play that game. God doesn't play, deathbed religion games. There are people, I've told you stories about people that I've known in the past that have tried to play games with God. God does not play a game. You don't go around saying, now, God, I'll tell you what, I'll do this if you'll do that, and we'll just kind of play this game out, and we'll see who gets what, and we'll get the hand out, and we'll start playing, and I'll raise you a nickel, and you raise me a dime, or whatever. God doesn't play games like that. The Bible tells us that here, he said, if you are who you say you are, then this is what I want you to do. And God doesn't have to prove anything to anybody. God doesn't have to prove anything to me. And God surely doesn't have to prove anything to you. Again, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that's first and foremost. And God doesn't have to put some kind of roulette game out. And we have to play a game. And we have to rotate and let the ball go around the circle. And we have to see what happens. God doesn't play that game. God doesn't play that game. This was a man who doubted who he was. Secondly, he was a man who doubted what he could do. He said, save thyself and us. Now, do you really think that if the Lord Jesus had fallen into this childish theatrical performance, do you think that once they had gotten off of the cross, do you think that that man would have truly believed upon Christ? I don't think so. I think he would have just said, you know, probably given him an obscene gesture like so many people do today, and then ran off and said, ha! And said, oh, you played the fool, didn't you? I never intended to believe on anything. You just do charlatan tricks, and you're a magician of some kind, and all of those types of things that take place. And so he would not have believed upon the Lord Jesus had the Lord fallen into this temptation or into this snare. And so he would not have done it. It would not have happened. Do you remember the story of that? Read it. I preached on it some weeks ago when the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And then the Bible says that he said, send Lazarus to see my brothers. And if you send Lazarus to see my brothers, they will believe, though one rose again from the dead. And what was the response of Abraham? Abraham said, oh no. Abraham said, if one rose from the dead, they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. That's how they're going to be saved. And so if the Lord had taken and done what this man had said and followed that temptation, if you will, followed that challenge, that man would not have believed. He would not have been saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Miracles will not save you. Seeing somebody raise again from the dead will not save you. You must be saved through the preaching and teaching and exposure to the Word of God. He rejected the Savior. But then also this, he rejected salvation, because I can guarantee you that this man probably had heard many things. He had probably heard about Jesus. I would not have doubted that perhaps this man had been in some of the crowds that had heard of Jesus and heard Jesus when he preached, and had probably listened and heard Jesus talk about being the way to heaven. And yet he rejected the Savior, the way of salvation, probably on this earth. And so what would make us think that on his deathbed experience that he would be saved then? There's nothing in the Bible that gives us any recognition that people who have never trusted the Lord are going to be saved based upon a deathbed salvation. Most people do not live to have a deathbed salvation. I thank the Lord, as we heard testimony earlier, that Brother and Sister Huff, God watched after them, took care of them on the road yesterday. Isn't it something that we hear stories about people that are driving and all of a sudden a tire blows and the car flips and people are taken out into eternity that way? It happens. We cannot deny that fact. There are people who have heart attacks and massive heart blowouts and they go into eternity quickly. Someone was telling me just recently of someone, I don't remember if it was someone here in this church or who told me about it or how I found out about it, but there was a man and his wife that went to bed, and they went to bed, and an older couple, I think, and they were talking about some things, and the next morning the wife woke up and she said something to her husband and told him it was time to get up, and he never responded. And she reached over, and when she touched him, she could feel that cold body. He had fallen asleep, if you will, in death. He died during his sleep. And my, you don't know when it's going to happen. In an hour when you think not. The Bible talks about the coming of the Lord. It can also happen with death as well. We can die at any time. And so the Bible is very plain in that. He rejected Christ as the only way, and he rejected the Word of God. We know that here the Lord is speaking, and he is talking to the disciples, and they have heard. And he is also talking to, no doubt, both of these men. And he has given an opportunity to both of these men to accept the Word of God, the things that Jesus said. And the Bible says that he rejected that Word of God. He said in verse 39 again, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. We live in that similar day, don't we, where people have this attitude that you owe me something. That's one of the things I remember when President Obama was brought into office and when he was elected. I remember that there was a woman that they talked to on the news, and she said, I am so glad that Obama is the president because now I won't have to pay for gasoline anymore. She said, I won't have to make rent payments or house payments anymore. I don't know where they got those crazy ideas. But we have a mentality that concerns me. I think that we need to definitely pray for our nation. We should do that on a regular basis. But we should pray for our nation concerning our election coming up, and I'll tell you why. There are, no doubt about it, a lot of very upset people, conservatives, who do not like the way that our nation is going. But sadly, we have a great amount of people that do want to see the president go back into office. And the reason is because why should you go out and get a job and work when you can almost bring in as much through unemployment and food stamps and everything else? Why would you even want to go out and work when somebody's going to hand you the money? It may not be as much money as you could get possibly working a job, but I'll tell you what, if you learn how to cut a few corners, you can make it all right on that, can't you? And that's where we are today. We have a society in which people are fast losing the respect to work a job. And that's a tragedy. That's the way this man is. This man is saying in this verse, he said there in verse 39, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. The Bible says that he railed on Jesus. He railed on him. We have people that do that today. They rail and they say, well, do this. Gimme, 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 gimme. Got news for you. I know it's not. This is not in the Bible. Some people think this is in the Bible. but there is a small measure of truth in what I'm going to say. God, in some cases, does help those that help themselves. You're not going to find that in the Bible. Some people think it's in the Bible. But, you know, you do what you can do, and God will meet your needs and take care of you and do the thing that is right. And this man railed on Jesus because he rejected not only him as the Savior, but the plan of salvation that he had. That is the rejective cross. That cross rejected Christ. This man died in his sin. Notice the second cross. This is the receptive cross. This is the cross that died to sin. Look at verses 40 through 42. But the other, answering, rebuked him. This cross, this man, these are both, if you have not already figured it out, they're called malefactors or they're criminals. For whatever their crime is, they are worthy to die. And so one of the criminals looks over to the other one and said, basically, shut your mouth. You don't have any right to talk to him like you're talking to him. Because you know what? You and I, we deserve what we're getting. And he doesn't deserve this. He does not deserve the treatment that he is receiving. First thing about this man is he realized his sinful condition, verses 40 and 41. He said, but the other rebuked him, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Why are you jumping all over him? He is dying, but so are you and me. We indeed justly, we in verse 41, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our sins. We're getting what we deserve. What does my Bible tell me in Romans chapter 6, verse 23? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the wages of sin? What do I deserve? I deserve to die. What do I deserve? I deserve hell. What do I deserve? I deserve torment. What do I deserve? I deserve anything but the goodness of God. But Jesus died. Isn't it amazing that here's a man on the previous cross that died, and he died, and he was getting ready to go out into eternity, and he is blaspheming and spewing out the name of God in blasphemy. And it's like, okay, you're getting ready to die, dummy. Doesn't it seem logical that you ought to grasp for anything that you can, whether you know it to be right or wrong? But there are people that will go to their deathbeds and they will spew out the name of God, and they will do so right up until the time they go out into eternity, and the whole time that they're going, they're going to shake their fist in the face of God. But people do that, don't they? They realize. He realized his own sinful condition. Then he realized this. He realized the Savior's power in verse 41 also. He said in verse 41, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. He does not deserve anything. Not at all, not at all. Not about the treatment that he's getting. He realized the power of the Lord. He realized that when he saw his own wickedness, he saw God's power and glory. And then in verse 42, he also received the Lord as his personal Savior. In verse 42 he said, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so he received Jesus as his Savior. The best of his ability, he knew how to do that. One thing that I'm glad about being saved is that God does not make salvation something that is difficult or complicated. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Receive Christ as Lord. It's not a hard thing. And so God looks upon the heart anyway. There are people that have what we call vocal or easy believism, in which they say words, and those words are enough to get them into the pearly gates, they think. But it must be a matter of the heart, and it must be a matter of confession as well. Then let's look at the third cross as we finish up this morning. There is the redemptive cross in verse 43. This is the man who died for sin. The first man, the rejective cross, died in sin. The receptive cross died to sin. The redemptive cross died for sin. Verse 43 says, "And Jesus said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We have religions who teach that you have soul sleep, that you will go into the grave and you will sleep there for a period of time until there is a great judgment call that takes place, and then you will stand before God. That's not what it says. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when we die, we go into eternity, either heaven or hell. And so he said, today, 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 shalt thou be with me in paradise. The promise of his word, he said, Verily I say unto you, when God says anything, it's a promise. When God says anything, it's a reality. And then there's the promise of it's happening, because he said it'll happen today. It'll happen today. And when we think of our friends and our loved ones that have gone on before us, thank God if they've been saved, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We see that about the reference a few moments ago in the Gospel of Luke to this man that we know to be named Lazarus, that when he died, he went into Abraham's bosom. It is an immediate thing that takes place. The Bible talks about a lot this word today. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, you have references that say this, "Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation of the wilderness, today, 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 today." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." God wants us to be saved today. The promise of eternal life is given, because he says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," present tense, right now. He said, in just a short period of time, we're three of us are dying. And when we die, you will be with me in paradise. And 3 hours later, Jesus said, it's finished. Redemption's been taken care of. And the question that we need to have for one another is, which cross are we? Are we the rejected cross? Have we rejected Christ? Or have we received Christ? Have we died in sin? Or will we die in sin? Or will we die to sin? Because Jesus died for sin. So may we, as we approach Easter, think about the fact that there is an eternity that takes place, and we have salvation through the work, shed blood, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll make sure and help us in our hearts to understand that, Father, that we have to trust the Lord, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I pray that you'll guide us and direct us and help us to understand this great principle. Thank you for the cross. Help us not to take for granted the work of the cross, but to understand, Lord Jesus, that all things are done and possible through the work of Jesus upon Calvary for us. I pray that you'll help us today and meet our needs and speak to our hearts. Help us to understand the beauty of Calvary. Help us to understand the glory of the resurrection that we'll talk about next week. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number
318.
Thank you.
salvation is sufficient. You may be seated.
Get ready to receive the offering. Brother Bill, if you'll come at this time. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and so I don't know when the ladies want to talk about. Perhaps last year, of course, we had an afternoon service and time for the children with Easter eggs, that type of thing. We had a little dinner. I think we had maybe, what did we have, hot dogs, mac and cheese, that kind of thing. Didn't we do that last year? So we need to either after service this morning or ladies tonight. We will have service at 5 o'clock this evening. And so you might want to go ahead and start planning how to fix that up and have something special for our young people next Sunday. Okay, so people are none here that want to take care of that. It would be wonderful. All right, Brother Bill, you pray, please.
Sing. All right, what you gonna sing? Sing. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. Sing.
He's still working on me to make what I'll be to make more understood. Supermod, a world person who must be, he stepped on me.
Okay. Alright, now play a little bit. He's still working on me.